you would describe humanity? You know when the kids ask you those really deep, profound questions? Usually at the very end of the day, you're trying to get them to sleep and they're looking up at you going, why do I exist, right? You're like, why can we do this in the morning? Does it have to be right now? How would you describe humanity? Who am I? What am I? Are you the sort of person who's inclined to go the positive route? Humanity is good, creative, marvellous. We're advanced, we're progressing, we're on an upward trajectory. Now, of course, if that's you, and I think a lot of our modern life is like that, you somehow have to deal with the headlines, don't you? I mean, humanity is oh so wonderful. I just opened the Sydney Morning Herald, right? The webpage on my phone, just to see, right? The top four stories are drug-dealing real estate agent tortured by King of Castle Hill, opportunistic fraud and scams target disasters in a warming world, and then a feel-good story and a story about the rising real estate prices. How are you going to describe humanity in a way that deals with not even just the headlines, but the history of humanity, the atrocities? Are we, in fact, not good but bad? Not creative but destructive? Far from being on an upward path, are we instead in a downward spiral? Now, of course, you can pose it as a theoretical question, can't you? How would you describe humanity? It's out there somewhere. But the problem is that whatever answer you give to that question is an answer about you. You are part of humanity. We can't define humanity excluding ourselves. Those humans are terrible, aren't they? Well, not me. Well, are we or are we not part of humanity? Now, short little while this morning, I want to dive into this part of the Bible in Ephesians 2. It's not a classic Resurrection Sunday passage, and yet all of Easter is in there, because the Bible, it has a very stark description of humanity. Now, I want to point out, Ephesians 2 is talking about Christians. In our passage today, it's showing what Christians were once upon a time. It's contrasting what they were to what they are now. Something dramatic has changed. And so if you're a Christian, can I say as we work through this, I hope today you will see and you will remember. You will rejoice in the transformation that has occurred. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you're still thinking through it, you've got questions, and you've been dragged along, say you're invited by somebody, you can. Welcome. Then I hope that you will see and you will learn what it is that God has to say. Now, I do want to warn you, it's a little bit rude and insulting what the Bible has to say about humanity. It reminded me of a campaign ran when I was at uni. It was wonderful advertising. I don't know if it came, I'm sure it's been from all sorts of different places, right? No Jesus, no life. This was posted on billboards and posters all over the university campus, right? And you read it and you go, well, okay, no Jesus, no life, right? That's kind of rather rude, isn't it? I mean, are you saying that because I don't know Jesus, I don't have a life? There was a debate at one point between one of the leaders and a philosophy lecturer, and that was his complaint. He said, you Christians, by all means, you go and do your Jesus, and I've got no problem with that. But are you saying about me that I have no life? Now, of course, it wasn't long before the graffiti came out, and I don't know if you can quite see it. I can't see it at all on my screen at the back, but yours, I think, there's a K and a W very faintly on either side of the nose. K-N-O-W. Know Jesus. Have knowledge of Jesus, and you will find life. Well, listen to what the Bible has to say about humanity. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, you close your Bible, it's a great habit to have it open. You know, you can go back and read it. If I go a bit too fast, you can make sure that what I'm saying is coming from me. And I've got 4 points of how God sees humanity. Are you ready? Number one, you are dead. That doesn't make sense. I'm sitting in a pew right now, trying to stay awake. I'm breathing and thinking. Maybe about lunch. Hopefully about what that guy at the front is saying. What do you mean I'm dead? It's strange, isn't it? Walking, talking, breathing, dead? Now, we've used this picture here at this church before. It's a very powerful picture. The picture is of a cut flower. You know, like, anyone get cut flowers? I know flowers is a thing for Easter, right? Anyone come and visit Grandma and bring him some flowers? I mean, it's a lovely gesture, isn't it? They're glorious, they're magnificent, they're beautiful, they smell like life. But they're a symbol of death because they're dead. The moment that they were cut off from the tree, they died. You can put a flower in a vase full of water and it will look like it's alive. That the flower will continue to blossom and bloom and open. The aroma will continue to spread. If you put a camera on it and you watch it, you'll even see it move. It's incredible. But that flower is dead. It has no life in itself. The sap is gone. In fact, all it's doing is pretending, because you leave that flower there long enough and you will see its true nature as the aroma turns to stench and as the beauty turns into a mess, a puddle of dried out flower petals that your husband has to clean up. I'm bitter about it. We humans have no life in ourselves. We've been cut off. It's not just spiritual. We're not connected to the source of life anymore. We are dead. And he says, did you notice, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead because we've been cut off from the God of life. Our trespasses and sins show that we've been cut off. And they are the reason we've been cut off. The first description is of those who have died. Secondly, we are those who live and walk in trespass and sin. Right? You were dead in your trespass and sin, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. It's a terrible indictment. That humanity, what we do more than anything else, is the wrong thing, is rebel against God, is wickedness. In fact, we follow, it says, the way of Satan. I mean, what a terrible description. We find it as easy as breathing to do the wrong thing, right? Does anybody ever have to make you do the wrong thing? We don't need people to make us do the wrong thing, right? That moment where you get caught out, what do? You lie. That moment when someone cuts you off in traffic, what do? You hate. It just flows out. It's there all the time. We don't even realize what we are doing, that we are following the path of the one who was a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. Satan has whispered into our world, God's word is not good. Stop listening to God. And we believe that lie without even realizing it. Everything else comes from it. But you know what, we don't even need people outside. We don't need Satan to tell us to do the wrong thing, do we? Have a look at sentence number 3. We too all previously lived, right? Among them, among those who were described like this, in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. You see, it's not just the external influence of Satan. Satan doesn't need to tempt us to do anything we don't want to do. He doesn't need to find exotic, weird wickedness. Just the everyday humdrum, we will follow that quite happily. Our will and our pleasures are corrupt. You ever wondered why people are so horrible to each other? Ever wondered? Have you ever been horrible to someone? Intentionally, unintentionally? You wanted to hurt them or it just happened? Why? Because we're dead. We walk in trespass and sins. Nobody forces us to. We are corrupt from within. Doing the wrong thing is oh so easy. And here's the biggest problem with it all. You ready? This is the fourth bit of the description that God has about humanity. And so he says at the end of verse 3, we were by nature children under wrath. You see, our sin and our rebellion, God can't leave it unpunished. God can't just say, well, it doesn't matter what those humans get up. They can ignore me. I don't mind. They can be terrible to each other. That's okay. They can be terrible to me. Oh, well. Whoopsie-daisy. No. That would be unfair. That would be immoral of God. I mean, we have it built into us, every child's favourite words, at least in my house, is not fair. We want fairness because God is a just God, which is a problem, isn't it? Because if we are dead, we are those who walked in the ways of Satan from within in trespass and sin, then we are by nature children under wrath. It's bleak, isn't it? How would you describe humanity? But I'll tell you what, I can't think of any other way of describing us that makes sense of the world. Why is that the headlines today? And I literally just opened it today. I could have opened it any day of the week, and the headlines you will see are about people being horrible to each other. You open the history books, and you will see brief glimpses of happy moments surrounded by destruction and genocide and death. The world we live in is a world of decay and a world of sin. And we know this. We try and fix it. Humanity, we do our best to try and change it somehow, right? We've got the morality people who are like, come on, everyone, we've got to do better. Come on, everyone, we can do it. Whether it's just, I'm going to try to be a really good person, my New Year's resolution this year, ooh, I'm going to be such a good person. Until the 4th of January, and after that, that's okay. But that's been that, because last year I only got to the 3rd of January, so I'm improving, right? I'm going to send my kids to Sunday school, see if that'll fix them. Somehow we've got to do better. Which, of course, doesn't work, does it? Because even our good deeds, even when we are able to do something good, they're still contaminated by bad motives. The most altruistic person in the world is conflicted about why they are doing it. And it certainly doesn't deal with the past. If you could somehow manage to be a perfect person from today forward, God bless you for it. Wow, what an effort. But it's too late, isn't it? Because that doesn't deal with everything you've already done. That doesn't deal with the guilt that's on your conscience. Well, let's fix it with education, we say. It's too late for this generation, right? But let's fix the next one. The teachers, that'll fix it. Let's teach our kids better, and that'll fix all the problems. That'll fix the crime rate and the drugs and the adultery and the mental health and the environment. Like, let's just load it all onto the curriculum. God bless you, teachers. You're going to save the world. And the teachers are looking at that going, you're kidding me, right? I'm trying to teach 2 plus 2 equals 4. How am I supposed to fix all of these problems? We've had 100 or so years now of compulsory universal education in this country, thanks to Christians. Has it fixed it? Education doesn't do it. Government, we want the government to legislate, regulate. That doesn't work. And so we end up in denial. Nah, there's not really a problem. People are good. It's the system. The system's broken. Right? System's keeping the little man down. If we could fix the system, people will sort it out for themselves. None of it work. None of it. Now we need that black backdrop, because Easter Sunday is terrific. Easter Sunday is a day of joy and glory and wonder because of how black that backdrop is, because of the reality of our sin and God's condemnation of it. Because of that, God's solution is so, so wonderful. His solution over death, his solution even over his own wrath, this problem that we face over our rebellion. And have a look with me again. I want to show you just 5 things in God's solution. The first one is what it flows out of. Look at sentence number 4. It comes out of God, who is rich in mercy. It starts with who God is. The solution to who humanity is doesn't start with you, or with me, or with any person, but with God himself. We want to be rich, right? Aussies, we want to be rich. But God is rich in mercy. His character is that of steadfast love. As you saw in the psalm we had read for us, the God whose mercies are new, who pours out good things, who gives undeserving things. That's mercy. Justice, you give somebody exactly what they deserve. Mercy, you give them what they don't. God loves to forgive. And so what we're about to read about isn't because of us. God didn't look at me and think, oh, David, he's so handsome. I'm going to go and save him. God's not that blind. He didn't think, oh, David, he's so intelligent. Wow, I'd better reward that intelligence. No, that's not true. So lovely, so moral, so upright. None of those things. We've already seen what humanity is. Every one of us is like that. But because of God, he's merciful. He loved us even when we were dead, he says. Look at verse 5. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love he had for us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespass. God loved us. God loved you when you were just utterly unlovely. I tell you what, loving and being loved is the best thing in the world. It really is just, you want the pinnacle of life. Find people who you can love and who will love you. We can do that. Most of us love our own. Most of us delight in loving lovely people. We want them around us. We want to hang out and be with them and carry each other's burdens. And it's a terrific thing. But how few of us want to love the unlovely? How few of us are prepared to love our enemies, the ones who despise us? You know, the school bully, the workplace slacker, the person that is just an emotional leech, the unlovely, the unlovable. Because that's what we were. And even then, dead in our trespasses, right? It's even more than unlovely. We were outright antagonistic and hostile. We were God's enemies, for crying out loud. And that's when he loved us. He showed his love. He acted on his love by dying for sinners. And that's Easter Friday. I hope you were here. It was a terrific day. And so, having died for us, what did he do? We saw, here's the third point in sentence 5. He made us alive. Ever heard Christians talk about being born again? I think it's a particularly fashionable way of talking about Christianity. That we are born again Christian. I don't know, it feels like the crusades of the 60s and the 70s, right? Yeah, we're born again. Maybe it's an American thing. But this is what we're talking about. New life. The cut flower, you cannot make it live other than to graft it back into the source of life, which is what God has done. He hasn't just fixed the old self. That's unfixable. He's given us a new life, a better one, one that comes with Christ. And so he says, fourthly, you have been saved by grace. Somebody commented to me recently that Christianity is really, really unfair. That actually, it's kind of upside down. Because you can be a terrible, terrible, terrible person and go to heaven. And I said, yes, that's exactly it. This is the scandal of Christianity. That bad people go to heaven. Because it is by grace. It is a gift. Generosity, that's what the word means. Undeserved. We are being given something. See, if you think that Christianity is about morality, if you're here today and you've got in your mind that Christians are about being good, you've missed it. Because we're not. If you think that Christianity is about keeping the law, right, that God gives you the rules, and you've got to keep the rules, you've missed it. We're not. Now, of course, Christianity has moral implications, and of course we care about what God wants and how he wants us to live, but Christianity is in no way based on any form of merit. I'm really sorry if you thought this was happening today, that by coming to church you were somehow getting a little bit of credit with the big guy upstairs. I'm really sorry if you thought that was going to happen, because you're not. Being here in this building with us today doesn't gain you favour with God. The only thing that does is Jesus. The only contribution we make, the only thing we bring to the table, is the sin that we need to be saved from. Some contribution. And so then, fifthly, what Jesus does, and listen to this for Easter Sunday, verse number 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God has not only given us new life, he's given us eternal life that begins now. I love Trudy's comment, right? I follow Jesus because he has given us life that begins now and lasts into eternity. I got some friends who are paramedics. And when someone goes into cardiac arrest, what you don't do is wait for the dead person to give themselves life. You don't just sit back and go, well, let's see what happens. Let's see this one bring themselves alive again, hey? I'll be one to tell the boys. You know why they don't do that? I mean, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Because dead people can't bring themselves back to life. They're dead. How does the Bible describe us? What's God's view of humanity? Dead. And today, being offered life. The life that Jesus has bought with his own blood and that he has begun with his resurrection. Here is life that lasts. A life that will see you through death, through judgment, past the wrath of God, and into glory with him. You see, Christians, remember this is talking about Christians, what you were and what you have been. Christians are recipients of the most wonderful gift of all, the gift of life, that deals with our death and our trespass and our wrath, that deals with that broken heart, that deals with the guilt of the past and everything that is to come. Well, what about you then? Can I speak to you a moment if you're not a Christian? Again, I'm so glad you're here. I can't think of a better place for you to be than here today. If you're somebody who isn't a follower of Jesus, you're still learning about this, then again, I want to just point out the misunderstanding of Christianity. We're not about works. It's not about an angry God who is telling you to do this and not do that, who's a killjoy, and as long as you suffer enough in life, that's what he will. It's not about merit. It's not about actions. It's not about works. We can't achieve it. The dead person can't save themselves. It is about grace. It is about a gift that God is promising to you, if you will but come to him. It's about a loving God whose love was shown against his enemies. It's about a confident future and a wonderful today. It's about being born again, coming to God and having your entire self remade. Christianity is not a hobby. Can I say, if you treat it as such, occasionally when you feel like it, you pick out the remote control toy and you play, right? Occasionally when you feel like it, you're going to dabble in a little bit of church time and then I'm done for now. It's a new life. It's a new life. And so as I began asking you how you might describe humanity, perhaps it's worth pondering for you, how would you describe Christianity? You will not find another God like this one who uses his power in sacrificial love. Can you do something about it? If you need to find out more, find out more. I mean, there are answers, and the answers are fantastic. This God is wonderful. Come and meet him. Or maybe even begin the journey today. Take some time to talk to God and to say, I want this. I'm really not sure what, you know, but I'm in. I want it. Teach me. Now, what if you're a Christian? Well, what do we do Easter Sunday? Gee, we rejoice. What a day to remember, to celebrate, to thank God. He has raised us up with him. He has seated us now in the heavens. We have the confidence that it is all done. All done. Confidence today and a bright hope for tomorrow. And so today, will you love him? Will you praise him? Will you adore him? Will you give him your all? Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, you are good and kind and gracious and loving in a way that we absolutely do not deserve. And so we praise you for it. This is your character at work, to take us who are dead in our trespass and sins, to die in our place, and in being raised to new life, share that life with us. Thank you. Thank you.